following message is from New Life Gillette's Jersey Sunday. This week, Pastor Mike presents the message.
Yes! It's Jersey Sunday! Yay! Jersey Sunday is here, and I'm excited to see all of you are here as well. Last year we called it Kickoff Sunday because we were kicking off our life group season and all that. We didn't want to confuse everybody because we're not kicking off this year because the remodel project, we're delaying that a little bit. So we're calling it Jersey Sunday instead. But if you think back to last year at this time, how much has our world changed since last year's Jersey Sunday? I mean, we are living in a world that it just doesn't even look like what it looked like just a short time ago. The way we interact with each other is changing. The way we gather is changing. The way that we gain information is changing. Our world is changing. But I believe that through all of this, even in dark times, even in hard times, even when we're confused, that God has a plan. And so we're just putting our hope in Him. We're putting our trust in Him. And we are moving forward, believing that He is taking us somewhere good because He works all things for the good of those who love Him. So even though through this whole thing, you know, we launched this building project the week before COVID shut us down. And do you know how many times through this whole thing I've just thought, well, we screwed up. I'll be honest with you. I've thought multiple times, God, you screwed up. What were you doing? Couldn't you have given us a little heads up? Couldn't you have delayed the project? Then we wouldn't have had to jump into it and spend all this money and do all this stuff and material cost increases. And I'm just like, what are you doing? And so today I kind of want to talk a little bit about faith. I want to talk about what does it look like when you don't understand what's happening to put your faith in God who is bigger than you. Because honestly, now that we're kind of seeing the light at the end of the tunnel and this stuff and some COVID stuff and all of that, I'm starting to realize, okay, I am starting to see a plan form here. I'm starting to see what you were doing. I see your hand here at work. And I'll be completely honest with you. I think this coming year at New Life could be the best year New Life has ever seen. And so, yeah, amen. Somebody's excited like I am. And I, for many, many, many reasons. So my invitation to you is stay connected, stay involved, be ready, because big things are about to change. You all know that on October 10th is our big grand opening. We're calling it the Next Generation Celebration, celebrating how we're going to reach the next generation, how we're not okay with these, with our children growing up in the church for free candy and Kid Zone, and then just forgetting about it when they go to college. We're not okay with that. So we're doing something about it. We're going to make a change. We're going to make whatever change is necessary to make sure that doesn't happen anymore. So we're celebrating the next generation and how God is going to reach them. So October 10th, it's already on your calendars if you're a New Lifer. October 10th, 10-10, it's easy to remember, is the grand reopening of our building. So be here that morning. And then that afternoon, 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock PM is our open house. It's going to be phenomenal. And then on October 24th, I don't know if we have a slide for that or not. Maybe not. October 24th, we have another big day coming up just a couple weeks after that. In the morning, we are doing a First Responders Appreciation Sunday. So if you know a first responder, yeah, we got a couple people who know them. Firefighter, paramedic, police, sheriff, dispatcher, all these people. If you know one, invite them to church October 24th. We want to celebrate them. And then that evening, we are doing a concert, an I Am They concert, and it is selling fast. Faster than our concerts normally sell. I think people are just biting at the bit to be at concerts, and I Am They is awesome. So buy your I Am They tickets October 24th. It's going to be awesome. Okay, enough commercial. Let me say welcome up to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, our friends at the jail. Do any of you know somebody who just has incredible faith? Like, it just does not matter what happens to them in their lives. They don't understand what's going on. Hard things happen. But somehow, they just keep having faith in God. And you look at them, and you look at the way they live their life, and you're just thinking, what are you doing? You're not that smart. If God let all this happen to you and you're still staying faithful to him, what are you doing? And you look around the room today and you know a lot of people that have gone through hard times. And through the whole thing, they've stayed faithful to God. And our church is full of these people. I look at John Persifield today and Jason Canigator and all these people that, you know, this has not been an easy year for them. But here they are, faithful to God. And we're staying faithful. When I was growing up, I had a preschool teacher named Colleen Smith. And I didn't know it as a kid. Our family got very close to Colleen. In fact, over time, I started calling her Grandma Colleen. We got so close to this preschool teacher. And Grandma Colleen, I had no idea growing up, but she had an extremely hard life. Now, they hid it from us kids, but you look at the life that she lived, and I'm thinking, that was a hard life. But knowing her, all I knew about Grandma Colleen is this lady was always talking about God. Like just, she's like one of those super saved, like crazy Christians. Like, okay, calm down. We get it. You love Jesus and all that stuff. Like she's just over the board, saved, talk about God all the time. And I think Grandma Colleen in large part is a big reason why I believe in God the way I do today. Well, come to find out, the reason why I called Grandma Colleen, even though she wasn't our grandma, is because it was very hard for Grandma Colleen because she knew she would never be a grandma. See, because of some things that happened that I can't get into the details of with her kids, and she had one son who died from AIDS, and she had this chronic illness that put her in pain all the time. And she had a husband, even though she was madly in love with God, was incredibly angry at God and would never do the church thing or never do anything like that. And all kinds of things went on in her life. And now I look back on it, I'm thinking, that's not the grandma I knew. I look at those circumstances, that's not the Grandma Colleen that I knew. But that's because she had faith in God that was much greater than her circumstances, that was much greater than the things that she had evidence for in this world. Did you know that there are only two times in the entire Bible that it says that God was amazed? Only two times in Scripture do we have stories of times that God was amazed. And today, we're going to go a little shorter today, but I just want to real quick give you the two stories of the times that God was amazed in Scripture. Here's the first one. It's in Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer, so the enemy, came and pleaded with Jesus. Have you ever wanted to ask a big question of somebody, but it took a big event in your life to give you the courage to go out and ask that question? It's like the big questions. Will you marry me? Or you see her across the room at church. Can we go on a date? Or some guy you think would be cool to become friends with and you want to hang out or something. Hey, can we get coffee or can we hang out? Or maybe it's going to your boss. Can I have a raise? The big questions. Or maybe there's something you've been needing to ask your doctor and you're just afraid to ask, like, doc, shouldn't the roof of your mouth be called the ceiling of your mouth? Big questions. And most of you don't know the answer to that one either. Sometimes I want to ask him, and then it takes a big changing moment in your life to get you to the point where you'll finally go ask that question. Fear of asking leads to missed opportunities. How many times in your life have you missed an opportunity just because you were a little too afraid to ask? Jesus' brother was a guy named James, actually Jude. Mistranslation. James is what our current Bible says his name was. Jesus's brother James wrote about asking Jesus for things. Now, if there's somebody who should be comfortable asking you for things, it should be your brother, right? Well, remember, James is a little bit unique in this conversation about asking Jesus for things because he's his brother. And James did not believe that Jesus was God. Would you? Jesus, you're what? You're my brother. You're a jerk. We wrestle around. We fight over toys. No, Jesus, you're not God. So what would it take for your brother to convince you that he was God? something pretty big, right? A big life-changing moment. And James says this about his brother Jesus. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And this is what the centurion did. He wasn't even a Christian. He didn't know about the whole Jesus being God thing, but he had heard stories of Jesus healing people. And he believed, okay, if all these people have seen it, I believe that Jesus, a stranger, can heal people. And he said, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain. Here's the big ask. And you, when you read between the lines here, especially if you have a little bit understanding of history, this gets a little bit uncomfortable. Because think about who's asking Jesus for this. This is a pretty evil dude. Historians tell us that centurions almost always had sex slaves. And often in these centurion households, they would have one young boy who served as that in that role. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us directly what this boy, this young servant boy, was to this centurion, but it's obvious he cared a lot about him. I mean, it's a slave, right? Why are you going to walk to Jesus? Why are you going to stand in line to talk to him? Why are you going to worry so much unless you really care about this young boy? He's a slave. And so now we start to ask ourselves, how is Jesus going to respond to this centurion, this tyrannical ruler, this enemy of Israel? How is Jesus going to respond to this guy who's asking him to heal his slave? Like, is that even moral to heal a slave? Like, just prolong the pain? Jesus said, I will. I will come and heal him. What? Jesus, maybe you're not aware. Maybe you lack a little bit of knowledge. Do you realize how sinful this guy is? And he's not just sinful on a personal level. This guy's sinful on a political level. He's a Roman centurion. He uses his power to remove freedom from people. But Jesus did not fight a political battle with this guy. He didn't get into an argument. He helped him. But the officer said, Lord, I am not worthy. You got that right. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. So the centurion fully admits that he's a bad dude. And he doesn't want Jesus, a rabbi, a religious teacher, to come to his house because he is ashamed of what Jesus would see there, I think. There's all kinds of terrible things happening in this house. No, you can't come to my house. So what does the centurion say? Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. Wow. So you didn't just hear of Jesus putting his hands on people, healing people, and think, okay, maybe he can do that one. Maybe the magic trick is the hands, or maybe the magic trick is mud on the eyes, or maybe the magic trick is spit or something. What is the magic trick that gets people to heal? His faith goes beyond just the methods that Jesus used. And he says, I know this because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over all my soldiers. I only need to say, go, and they go, and come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was, we said two times in all of Scripture, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, who's following him? Who are the people around following him? His disciples, everybody's scared to say it. His disciples. He turns to these closest to him, and he turns to a bunch of religious leaders, and he says, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel, including you, disciples, including all you religious leaders listening. I've never seen faith like this. What? The evil centurion? Is the great faith example? The evil centurion is the one that you're going to lift up as somebody we should all be like? What does this tell us? It tells us that God is much more concerned with our faith in him than he is with our good behavior. Jesus wasn't amazed by their knowledge or by their actions. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do good things. I'm not saying that we should live good lives. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have knowledge of Scripture. I'm not saying anything negative about those things. But in the hierarchy of what is important to Jesus, he has just now elevated faith. I'm just saying that to God, those things are secondary to faith. We aren't good people and bad people, remember. We are all bad people in need of Jesus. Every one of us. I don't care how little you think your sin was or how big you think your sin was. We are all doomed to hell because of whatever that sin was. We are all in need of a Savior. Jesus sees all of us as sinners in need of a Savior. No one is exempt. Even the smallest sin will keep you out of heaven. So we are desperately, eternally in need of forgiveness. So we need Jesus just as much as this sinful centurion does. I am that centurion. And Jesus was willing to die on a cross so that I could be saved, so that I could be healed, so that I could be forgiven. Because everyone has sinned. We all know this. I don't have to tell you that. You're fully aware of your sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So good luck judging the centurion. Jesus praised him. But remember, there were two times in Scripture that Jesus was amazed. The other time was actually the opposite of this story. One time in the hometown, Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, Jesus began teaching in the synagogue. So they all know who he is. It's his hometown. Like, this is little boy Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. So they were amazed by Jesus. So what are we usually amazed by? We're different than Jesus. We're usually amazed by teaching. We're usually amazed by actions. We're usually amazed by knowledge. We aren't like Jesus in this way. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom? This is just Jesus. Where did he get the power to perform such miracles? Remember, where was Jesus teaching? In a synagogue. He's talking to a bunch of religious people, a bunch of people that are very knowledgeable about religious things. And you'd assume that these are the kinds of people that Jesus would praise. You assume that Jesus is now about to praise the religious leaders. But these religious leaders, in response to the amazing teaching that Jesus is giving, say this. Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters, they live right here among us. And he was amazed at their unbelief, at their lack of faith. So Jesus is amazed twice. He's amazed by the faith of the sinful centurion, and he's amazed by the lack of faith of the religious leaders. And who got the miracle? And who was healed? Not the religious leader. The centurion is the one who got what he was asking for. When Jesus looks at your faith, what does he see? A lot of fear? A lot of doubt? Mike, have you looked at things lately? Have you looked at how the world's going? Have you watched the news? Bunker down, run in fear. When I look at people who have had great faith, I see one thing that they all have in common. And it's not that they're super smart. And it's not that they had an easy life growing up. And it's not that they grew up in Sunday school. People who have amazing faith have amazing love for Jesus. It's not about understanding the Bible. It's not about having all the answers. It's about trusting someone that you love. And that's the difference between the religious people and the satyrian. The religious people were distracted by rooms and knowledge and buildings and actions, rule following. But rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. Just a glimpse. They're just kind of pointing us in the right direction. And remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee. These are like the uber religious rule keepers. And they're like enforcing the rules on people. But he realized that the rules or the law wasn't going to cut it. It just wasn't enough. I don't care if I follow all of them. It's not going to get me to heaven. It's not going to get me to Jesus. The value of rules, the only value of rules is to point us to Jesus. So when you see him, run to him. So they're just a shadow, but Christ himself is the reality. The rules are a shadow, but when you see a shadow, you're starting to see a picture of what it is a shadow of. What you need to see is the real thing, Jesus. So if you've been trying to find, if you've been seeking the shadow, if you've been trying to find religion, quit looking and put your faith in Jesus. Some of us put our faith in the church and, well, that didn't turn out so well. We got burned because there's a lot of people in the church and people screw up. Some of us put our faith in something else and we just realized it. We run away from the church, not because of Jesus. The Jesus stuff is okay. I run away from the church because of other things that I put my faith in the church. Don't let losing your faith in people cause you to lose your faith in God. Don't put your faith in me. I will fail you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I will fail you. You're going to be disappointed with something that I say or something that I do. So don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in the person you're married to. You can love them, you can trust them, and you can have some faith in them. But you need somebody perfect before they fully deserve all of your faith and all of your trust. And there's only one option for that. People will fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. Perhaps you're sitting there today knowing that you should ask Jesus to be part of your life. You got that big question you want to ask, right? And you've been kind of knowing it's necessary, but it's easier just to keep going with the status quo and go with the flow. And there's no reason to do it right now. I'll just do it right before I die like the thief on the cross and I'll be okay. You've been knowing that I need to have a conversation with him. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to do this. And you're kind of waiting for a big turning moment before you'll do it. You're waiting for a sign from heaven or some miracle or some crazy thing to happen because you're a little scared to just ask the question. Don't wait. Tomorrow is not promised, but his mercies are new every morning. Don't hold back. Ask him today, God, will you come into my life? God, will you forgive me of my sins? Will you make me your child? Will you adopt me into your family? It's just a conversation. It's just a question. There's not some magical prayer you have to pray, some specific words, some perfect idea, some great knowledge you have to have. It's just a conversation. And it's a conversation with somebody who is ever present, who is always around, who is always there for you. Right now, tonight in your bed, on your way home from church, whatever you're doing, he's there. Have a conversation with him and ask, God, will you forgive me? God, will you be a part of my life? God, will you adopt me into your family? Just ask. If you're ready to make that ask, if you're ready to make that decision today, we'd like to know about it. And you can do the prayer alone. You can do the prayer with some people that are going to be standing up here after the service in front of the stage. They'd love to pray that prayer with you. But however you do that, would you let us know that you're making that commitment? There's a card in the chair in front of you, or if you're online, that same card is available to you, or you can email us or text us. Just let us know that you're today making the commitment to follow Christ. Would you pull out the I Have Decided card from the chair in front of you and fill it out and let us know that you're making that decision today? Because we're going to send you some information in the mail, and we kind of want to connect with you and let you know about some next steps that you can take in this journey with Christ. But there's a lot of people in the room who have already made that commitment, and you've continued to live your life. But now as you look at things and the struggles of life and the pain of life has started to distract you, and your faith in God is not quite as strong as it once was. Yeah, when you were a kid, you believed that a man could be swallowed by a fish, and you believed that the whole earth could be flooded. Okay, but I was a kid back then. I had childlike faith back then. Did you know that's what God is inviting you to today? Like that same kind of faith. Like, I actually believe that God created the world in 6 days. I know it sounds crazy. I actually believe that. Faith like a child. I can't explain it. I can't prove it to you, but I have faith. I believe in it. Because I have been saved and I am loved by my Creator. And I choose to put my faith and my trust in Him. For many of you, you just doubt too much and your brain gets in the way of being able to believe like that. And so I think one of the key ways that you can begin to have that kind of faith is to remember the ways that He's been faithful to you in the past. Like the big one, He died for you. That's a pretty big one. How has He been faithful to you? He came here and died for you. But what about in your lifetime? I mean, He put you in a place where you're free to choose Him. That's pretty cool. He put you in a surrounding that, and somehow you've ended up here today. Like, He's done some good things for you. What else? What has He done for you? Maybe one way in growing your faith in Him is to look at the way that He's been faithful to you in the past. Because maybe that will develop in you some love for Him. And it's easier to put your faith in people that you love. God, today I thank You for how You have been faithful. I thank You that Your mercies are new every morning, that each and every one of us come to You on this level ground of the cross, recognizing that we are in need of healing. So God, we put our faith in You. And in the dark times and in the doubt, would You remind us of who You are? And we believe there is a breakthrough coming. In Jesus' name, amen.